All right. Let's prepare ourselves for continuation of our study of the city of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, it is a privilege for us to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying this great, ancient, current, and future city of Jerusalem, to understand its history, to understand, Heavenly Father, how it has always been at the center of conflict as far as human history is concerned since its inception into our history. To this end, then, we dedicate these next few moments to the study of the city of Jerusalem, that we might, Heavenly Father, have an embedded appreciation of this city. To this end, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Before we get started tonight, I want to, since this is rather a relaxed class, want to take an opportunity of wishing one of my friends happy birthday. It's Dana's birthday, and I want to do that for a lot of reasons. The boy just turned 16 today, and he has already, up to today, and today is his day of being 16, so he's not 16 except to today. See, he's already shot his first deer. He's already been on a Caribbean cruise. He has already tried and given up career in karate, soccer, guitar playing. What's he got left? At 16, he's already ready to retire from everything. His only thing left, he told me this morning, was to drive a Porsche that he's working on Troy and Janet to give for him. Lots of luck. I think Leah has an idea of getting the Porsche and you get her car. I think all of y'all are in idle prayer. All right. Let's begin our study now. You should have map 5, which is Jerusalem. Apparently the best of the artist inception at the time from the post-exile, the rebuilding of the walls by Nehemiah, up into the Hasmonean periods preceding the time of the Lord, which I hope to get into tonight, that era, that period. What I want you to do is not take any notes. I want you to just listen for a moment about the city, because we have studied now the founding of the city was by war. We have studied the period of David, the period of Solomon, and then the divided kingdom. And throughout the period of the divided kingdom, we have gone over and over the battles, the attacks by the northern kingdom, the Syrians, Assyrians, Babylonians or Chaldeans, Egyptians in a couple of cases. Last week we left off with the destruction by the Chaldeans, 586 B.C., rebuilding of the city by Nehemiah. That brings us around 400. Now, we're going to take from 400 down to the time of our Lord. Now, in this 350 years, approximately 350 B.C., down to the time of our Lord, 400 years following this era now that we're covering, generally classified as intertestament period, Jerusalem is just one siege after another. There are periods, sometimes a little lengthened than other periods, but it is a city of continual torment throughout all of this period. We're going to go through some of it tonight, and then get up to the time of Christ, and then what I want to do, I should have done this at the beginning, but I'll be honest with you, I'm just 1 week ahead of you. Not even that, a couple of days ahead of you in my study. So, and once in a while, just a couple of hours ahead of you. But fortunately, this time, I'm about a week ahead of you. But so I'm putting it together. What I should have done was giving you the bird's eye view of its history. I'll do that when we've completed up to and through the time of Christ. Then we'll take a look at everything, and you'll be able to see all that we've covered with just no explanations. Just one of those kinds of things that if you know the facts, you can fill them in. But the city of Jerusalem is nothing but a besieged city. Everybody wants to control Jerusalem or destroy it for one reason or another, historically speaking, geographically speaking. It's in a strategic location, and by now you ought to have that pretty well embedded. The entire area of Palestine, particularly Judea, particularly Jerusalem, is just in a point where everybody has to cross through. You come from the Pan-Arabic area, Egypt, Africa, Ethiopia, the North Africa, all of that. You're coming up to the west. You come through Palestine. You come over from the eastern, the far east, across the Mesopotamia Valley. You're going to cross through parts of Palestine, traveling from the south, from the west over. It's just a strategic location. Now, if you look at your map, I want to show you something. If you look in the ancient city of David, southwestern hill, you will note the Syrian Acra. That's a fortress. The word Acra, A-K-R-A, means fortress. You want to write that in. Now, Syria, the Syrians, not Assyrians, but the Syrians are always a tool in the plan of God against the Jews. And today, the whole great issue over there right now, as you well know, are the Syrians. And they've always and always have been a problem to the city-state of Jerusalem. They have no claim to it, realistically, but they're always besieging the city of Jerusalem. So I want you to get a feel of the city. It's always been, always has been in its history, throughout church age history, which we'll cover briefly. Jerusalem, right up to today, has always been a besieged city, a city of conflict, a city of war, a city of torment. The Jews, very rarely they've been happy there. I mean, really, totally happy. Since the days of David, they have really rarely experienced some great happiness in Jerusalem, their capital, the city of God, the city that where God dwelt, the city where God will once again set up his throne through his son Jesus Christ in his millennial reign. It is one of the most phenomenal histories of any and every city that you could ever want to study is the city of Jerusalem. Well, I wanted you just to get a feel of where we're headed tonight in our study. Now, last week we finished up the destruction of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans in 586. We also covered the rebuilding, of which we just very briefly noted because that's what we've been studying in Nehemiah. And now, we've got the walls completed. 444 B.C., Nehemiah returns to rebuild the walls. The temple is already rebuilt, so we're now at around 444 B.C. Then you have in your notes the next 100 years. Not very much is known about the city. No records have been really kept that are of any noteworthy as far as the city of Jerusalem is concerned. 444 to 344. That brings you into, anytime you think around the 350 mark, 320 mark, 330 mark, you've got to immediately bring into your mind Alexander the Great. And that's where we take up, and we've done this, but I want to lead us into where we're going. Alexander the Great wins his great battle over the Persian rule and the battle that occurred in Turkey, and we covered that. Now, this is where we left off. After the death of Alexander the Great, well, I'm going to have to move the map out of here. But after the death of Alexander, Alexander's empire is divided up. Now, the more we go over this, we've taken it briefly when we went on and covered some of the things in the prophets. In our study of the prophets, we went on and covered, you recall, the buildup of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of that. Each time we pick up a few more things, it'll be more in your mind. I know one of the areas that I've always wanted to just have a control of was the Intertestament period. New facts, everybody, Bob would talk about it, and various people at different times in reading, but I never was able to put it all together, which we're going to do. And what we're going to do now is look at it just from the standpoint of Jerusalem. Now, Alexander died, and when he died, his empire was divided up. We're only concerned with two people, two families, two generals at the division of his empire. And we'll take a look. Here is the Mediterranean coastline coming around like this. And here is Egypt. Now, Egypt is given to the Ptolemies. given to the Ptolemies. All right, or Ptolemy is the general's name. The Ptolemies. P-T-O-L-E-M-I-E-S. They received Egypt. Now, Seleucid is going to receive what will be Syria. Seleucid receives what will be Syria. So what you have to bear in mind, somewhere get this in the top of your notes so that you're able to quickly go back and remember these things and have it in mind. You have the Seleucid Empire and you have the Ptolemy Empire. In between, of course, you have the city or the nation of Palestine, and of course the city-state of Jerusalem lies in between. All right, now what's going to happen? Let me just jump ahead. You can put it down if you want, but I just want you to feel the history. What's going to happen is over here, raising its head as the prophecy of Daniel prophesied, is the great Roman Empire. Now, Rome is rising to power, but it's going to take a little while. And while Rome is developing its muscle, we're going to have the Seleucids and the Ptolemies continually at battle. This will be part of the center of their battle. At various times, Jerusalem will be invaded and controlled by the Ptolemies, at various times by the Seleucids, primarily by the Seleucids. Now, I want to just, like I said, I'm giving you just a very broad overview. What's going to eventually happen is the Seleucids will start having an internal wars, generals fighting each other over Jerusalem, the city that we're studying. City has part of the plan of God, and they will really end up destroying themselves along with the rise of Roman Empire. And right after this battle, then Rome comes in, and Rome will control Israel. So Palestine's really never been free since they make their way back and 444, and they're having trouble up here with the Samaritans. But after the Assyrians, after Alexander the Great, in other words, with the fall of Persia, with the Persian Empire, this will be the last time that Jerusalem has really experienced what we will call freedom without the rule. Even then, if you want to be more accurate, remember your history, even then they are under Persian rule. All of this empire, you recall we had a big map in here, all of this empire belongs to the Persians. So if you want to be very strict, they still have not gained their freedom. And they will not gain their freedom. They're going to go from the Persian Empire to the Syrian Empire to the Roman Empire to the fifth cycle of discipline. And they will not be free again. Jerusalem, the city we're studying, will never be totally free again until the second advent of Jesus Christ. And when you just think of the drama of this city and the historical importance, it is quite interesting. But here is a city that has always been besieged again. And so right now, Persian Empire, that's out. Rome has come in, taken over. Alexander defeated the Persian Empire. Now all of this belongs to Alexander. During the brief period of Alexander's rule, I will tell you this, he was very favorable to the Jews. In fact, Alexander liked the Jews. He was impressed with their genius. He was impressed with their ingenuity. He was impressed with their work ethic. And therefore, he required a lot of his generals to marry Jewish women and for the offspring. He was very impressed and very favorable. Now we start with his death tonight, and we have the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And as we keep going down, you have less greatness and petty men who seek to control, and they can't control anything, and it just turns into a lot of battles, battle after battle. Now, this is where we left off, was with the division of the land, with the Ptolemies of Egypt, the Seleucids, who will control the area of Syria. During the division itself, Jerusalem is somewhat undisturbed. It's somewhat undisturbed by the division of the empire. In 321 B.C., and this is exactly where we left off last week now, Ptolemy, General Ptolemy of Alexander, one of Alexander's generals of Egypt. So you got to keep remembering Ptolemy, Egypt, Seleucid, Syria. You can't think of any other little trick. Seleucid starts with an S and Syria starts with an S. So Seleucid, Syria, Ptolemy, Egypt. All right. Ptolemy of Egypt entered Jerusalem and by military force in 321 B.C., and he took captives and wealth back to Egypt, but apparently did not destroy the city itself, the walls and the structure, all that much. All right, now, that brings us, see, that's 321. Now, the next major event, see, is almost 100 years later. It during the period, Jerusalem is left virtually alone from the 321 period on. Now, 217 B.C., 217 B.C., you have the entrance of Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, Ptolemy the Fourth. See, he's a descendant of General Ptolemy. Ptolemy the Fourth. He is also known as Ptolemy Philopator, P-H-I-L-O-P-A-T-O-R, of Egypt. I don't want to get you lost in names tonight. That's not my objective, but I'm going to give you some names, some of the important names, so that this will be your first time to hear them. Then we'll hear them again and again, and it'll become just a household word to you. All right? Dana's not the only one that can dream. I dream. See? Ptolemy Philopator will be a household word after we're completely through with this series. Oh, yes, I know him, and give a dissertation on it. All right. He is on the scene from about 221 to 205. 221 to 205. He rules Egypt. He is a drunkard. He is a weak person. He is ran by other people. You thought I was going to say he's ran by his wife. He's ran by other people. He, through the power of his generals, though, defeated Antiochus the Third. Antiochus the Third. Now, Antiochus is of Syria. Antiochus is one of the Seleucids. Antiochus is one of the Seleucids. It's easy if you just not complicate your thinking and keep it down. So here we have the Seleucids. And under the Seleucid rule, you have the Ptolemies. And they are going, or excuse, have the Antiochus, not the Ptolemies. You have Antiochus. And we're going to have several Antiochus. Here is Antiochus the Third. A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S. Now, Ptolemy the Fourth of Egypt defeated Antiochus the Third of Syria. And after defeating Antiochus, he came to Jerusalem. That is, Ptolemy the Fourth came to Jerusalem. He offered sacrifices on the Jewish altar. He also entered the Holy of Holies. He is not a believer. These are things that kings and rulers and generals did, wanting all the gods to be on their side. So it has no reverence for Jesus Christ whatsoever. There is an altar, so you go offer a sacrifice on it. And idolatry to its core. Now, the next event brings us to 198 B.C. 198 B.C. This brings on the scene of history a man whom you've heard about if you have studied the book of Daniel and have done any study in history, Antiochus the Great. Antiochus the Great. He is a Seleucid king. He is a Seleucid king of the Hellenistic Empire. He came in and won the support freely given. He won the support of the Jews. He defeated Or at least we'll just say turn back will be a better word. He turned back the rule of Ptolemy and the Egyptians. He turned back the rule of Ptolemy and the Egyptians, and he won the support of the Jews. The Jews offered to him and to his army supplies and moral support. Jerusalem experienced great prosperity. Jerusalem will experience great prosperity from about 190 to 180 B.C. The city of Jerusalem will experience unusual prosperity in that 10-year period. During this period, the walls of the city and the temple are repaired and fortified. So 190, 180 B.C., we'll say 230 years from the coming of our Lord. If you want to deal with his birth, approximately 200 years. All right, during this period of time, the walls and the temple were repaired and fortified. Then coming to the scene is another very famous man, infamous, Antiochus Epiphanes, A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S, Antiochus Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S, and whenever you hear the name Antiochus Epiphanes, you just remember, boy, you don't like him. He is the one, I'll get to it in sequence, but I just want to fill you in. He's the one who will sacrifice swine or pigs in the temple. He is going to be one of the great enemies of Jerusalem. All right, 198 B.C., we have Antiochus Epiphanes. Then we have, Antiochus the Great. Then we have Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a Seleucid, which means he is of Syria. He began his reign. Let's give him the dates of 175 to 164 B.C. 175 to 164 B.C. In his reign over Palestine, he raised taxes, controlled the people by fear. He virtually took over the city. He was had a great crusade to Hellenize Jerusalem, Hellenize the entire city, do away with Jewish customs, and Hellenize the city. He built a great gymnasium. Built a great gym in Jerusalem. We're not quite clear where, but he built a great gym, which was a meeting place for the religious crowd, the political crowd, and everyone met at the great gym of Antiochus Epiphanes. But he tried to, main thing is here, he controlled the city, raised the taxes, treated the people with cruelty, and tried to Hellenize Palestine. Now, this is going to eventually meet with strong resistance by loyal Jews. Now, this brings us to one of the most colorful periods of Jerusalem history, the period of the Maccabees. M-A-C-C-A-B-E-S. M-A-C-C-A-B-E-S, the Maccabees. Now, here's a period of history that I have heard and read this and read that, but haven't been able to put it all quite together, and that's what I spent this week trying to do for you, put it together. What I'm getting ready to give you is, as we've done many times, just a oversimplification. I would almost fear for you to even show this to anyone because of some of the many things that are omitted, but what I want to do, this is our first time through it, I want you to have a control of it. And feel of this very colorful period in Jerusalem history, the period of the Maccabees. So, let's start with just who are they? Who are the Maccabees? See? Who are the these people? All right. They're from a family. The family name is Hasmonean. As you have it on the map title in the upper left corner of map 5, H-A-S-M-O-N-E-A-N, Hasmonean. So you've got a family, the Hasmonean family. They will be at the forefront of Jewish history from 167 until Judea comes under the rule of Rome. The popularity of the family comes from one of the more important members of the Hasmonean family, a man named Judas. J-U-D-A-S, a man named Judas, whose surname is Maccabeus, M-A-C-C-A-B-A-E-U-S. And therefore, they're called the Maccabees from Judas. Now, see, what I've given you is just how you put all those words together. You've got Hasmonean, Maccabean, and Judas. So what I've tried to do is outline it for you. This is the family. The family name is Hasmonean. It's a Hasmonean family. They're a very important family, a very powerful family in the history of Jerusalem from 167 down to the control of Judea by Rome. One of the most famous members is Judas, whose surname was Maccabeus. And therefore, they come to be called Maccabees from Judas. So having that kind of in your mind now, that this is all one family, and the surname, the name, and the family name, and the more important person, Maccabeus, Judas, Hasmonean. All right. What I want to do now is take you through a history of Jerusalem, since that's what we're studying. Great wars here, great battles, a lot of fun when we finally come to this area, this period in our study. Going to have a ball. Got a lot of bloodshed and a lot of things going on during this period. But what we're concerned with right now is how all of this relates to the great city of Jerusalem, what happens to it in this particular period of time. All right, let's get to work now. The history that brings on the Maccabeans into history. Okay, again, oversimplification, very brief points most all the way through. One, Antiochus Epiphanes is persecuting the Jews. See, now I can start elaborating on all the things that he did. I don't want to do that. That's enough for you, for us to gain control of what's happening. Two, Greeks in Jerusalem were trying desperately to Hellenize Jerusalem. What I want you to appreciate about the city and the color and the drama is the continual attack of Satan, the continual thrust of Satan to do whatever he can, destroy the city if possible, and I mean destroy it, burn it. If he can't do that, to change the whole worship from Jehovah to whatever idolatry he can get involved in. This has been his ploy since the founding of the city, to destroy it or change its thrust. That's what he's trying to do today. There is a Muslim temple, as you well know, at Temple Hill. The city's divided up by Christians, Muslims, Jews, everything you can imagine. The city is constantly under attack by Satan, and believer, that is no accident. No accident. All right, so it's trying to be Hellenized at this point. Three, a Greek named Jason. A Greek named Jason secures the high priesthood office. He secures the high priest office. Now, he buys it, and he goes through a lot of things. That's another Days of Our Life story there. And we won't worry about that. All you need to know for our study tonight is he finally secured the high priesthood. And he sought to Hellenize the worship, the Jewish worship in Jerusalem. So you see what he's aiming in now. First of all, Hellenize the city, then Hellenize the worship of Jehovah is to be now the attack center. Okay. Four, Jason, and that's all I'm going to tell you. Jason was run out of town, run out of Jerusalem. He had to get out of there. various forces working against him, factors, the Seleucids, the loyal Jews. There's a lot of factors working against him, and he had to get out of there. Even some of his own people against him. So he has to get out of town. 5. Antiochus Epiphanes makes his second invasion into Egypt. Now remember, Ptolemy's ruling Egypt. Antiochus is of the Seleucid family of Syria. Antiochus Epiphanes makes his second invasion of Egypt and is reported as being dead. The word gets back. He's dead. 6. I'll tell you what, some of you might, but I wish somebody had done this for me about 15 years ago. Would have sure helped me out in the study of Daniel in seminary and a lot of other times. But we'll get it down and get all of this out in various ways for you. All right, point 6 now. He's Antiochus Epiphanes, second invasion of Egypt. He is reported as being dead. Point 6, Jason is going to try to take advantage of this report, besieges Jerusalem with a small force, and takes over Jerusalem, and treats the people with cruelty. He's a little mad that he was kicked out. So this is one of those things. He comes in, kills people that were there when he was kicked out, blames them, maltreats people, reorganizes the city. A lot of commotion going on. Now point 7. Antiochus Epiphanes is not dead. And in 170 B.C., this is when all this happens, orienting you occasionally, 170 B.C., Antiochus gets a G2 report of the uprising in Jerusalem. And, as always, the report isn't too clear. Reports even today are not too clear. See? And so the report comes back to Antiochus, that Epiphanes, that all the Jews in Jerusalem are in a revolt against him. So that's the way it comes back to him now. All the Jews in Jerusalem are in a revolt against the rule of the Seleucids, or himself, Antiochus Epiphanes. So they're all in a revolt against him. Therefore, Antiochus returns to Jerusalem and brutally attacks the city. Okay, now you don't need to write this down. Why is he able to leave? In his second invasion of Egypt, it isn't really a whole lot. He glories about it, but when it's all said and done, he didn't do much but stir up some dust and kill a few camel brigades and didn't really do too much at all. Not much was going on. He thought it better to sweep back and take care of the uprising in Jerusalem, because if that is cut off from him, it supplies from Syria, he's really in trouble. So he turns around and he goes up. He brutally attacks the city. Now, he kills 40,000 people that are living in Jerusalem. Gives you an idea of the size of the population. He killed 40,000. He sold 40,000 more into slavery. He robbed the temple of its treasures and the parliament, the government, and took the city's wealth back to Syria with him. In fact, at that time, his headquarters were in that great city of Antioch. So he went back to Antioch. All right, point 8. Later, okay, so Jerusalem has been robbed again. Later, Antiochus makes a fourth, and it will be his last, fourth invasion of Egypt, and was captured by the Romans and ordered to leave Egypt. 168 B.C. Rome is flexing its muscle. Now, see, we could go into who's ruling in Rome and all that stuff. I just want to stay with Jerusalem in this study. When we go through it from different ways, we'll hit it different ways, and we'll put it all together. All right? So he is, the Romans order him to leave Egypt and leave Egypt alone permanently, 168 B.C. Now point nine, he's on his retreat home. He's on his retreat home. He has to pass through Palestine. And, as you might suspect, he's not very happy. He's very upset. So, he decides to take out his wrath. No way is he going to fool with Rome. So, like many forces throughout history, get the Jews. Always get the Jews, is Satan's slogan. So he decides to take out his wrath on the Jews at Jerusalem. He sends in an army of 22,000 men under another general. Who he is not important. It's a long, funny name, and we'll have too many other names to be dealing with. He just sends in the army with 22,000 men to destroy Jerusalem. They make their attack on the Sabbath. Always a good day to attack the Jews. Made their attack on the Sabbath. Why? The Jews are worshiping. And they're not prepared. They're not thinking about battle. They do not have their guards out or anything. They're all in worship. And in the surprise attack, he will massacre the men in the city. They say, Josephus says, that Temple Hill became a bloody ridge. He will massacre the men. He will haul off the women into slavery. And again, ladies, you have that principle. When there is a defeat, women always suffer the most. Far better to be a male and dead than what's going to happen to women when the war is over and the tyrannical enemy has won. All right? He massacred the men, took the women and some of the children as captives. Now, you may wonder, why in the world would he want the children? Well, they used them as slaves, and the children then were not, they did not backtalk, and if they got out of line, they were just killed. And so children, when they're in captivity, learn very quickly to do as they're told and keep their mouth shut. And they learn that that's what they better do, or it'll be all over for them. In peacetime, we'd spoil them and let them get away with backtalking. But they would take the women and children as captives. Continuing now, he burned part of the city. So here again, now again, Jerusalem is burned. Here again, Jerusalem is burned. 168 B.C. He burned part of the city. He sacrificed swine in the temple. He sacrificed swine, pigs, on the temple altar, and threw the blood all over the inside of the temple, threw the blood inside of the Holy of Holies, and desecrated the temple unbelievably. Unbelievably. He then structured a small fortress. He then structured a small fortress near the temple. Okay, take a moment with me and look at your maps. Map 5. You see the Baris, the tower, and just above Temple Hill area where the temple is. He built this tower. Antiochus Epiphanes had the tower built. The reason for that tower is to slaughter and kill anyone approaching the temple to worship. The purpose of that tower is to fortify the troops and to destroy and kill any and all who entered or came near the temple to worship. All sacrifices were stopped. Antiochus decreed the end of the worship of Jehovah. I'll be discreet, and all I'll tell you at this point is, in a most cruel manner, he tried to end the ritual of circumcision. And you can, without much imagination, figure out what he did to babies, male children. All right, so he tried to end the ritual of circumcision. Now you can see what's happening. All the things that are going on in Jerusalem, the crying, the screaming, the blood, the cruelty, the horribleness, the fear that is in the city. Point 10. Antiochus Epiphanes attempted to reorganize the entire city of Jerusalem into a Greek city. He fortified it with his forces. The Greeks, through the rule of Antiochus, were now going to rule Jerusalem. This brings about what is known as the Maccabean War. The Maccabean War of Jerusalem. Now, I want to break that because we're up to point 10. So now we're at a new thrust in this deal. So let's start with point 1. Now, Jerusalem is besieged. The Antiochus Epiphanes has offered the swine. He's done all the killing. 168. You now know why. What's going on? Rome still is not so powerful. Rome is fighting other fronts to come in to stop all of this. But that's all in the making. But all of this is happening historically. And what we're concerned with is point by point of the city of Jerusalem itself. We're not really interested in the Seleucids or the Ptolemies or anybody else. What we're interested in this study is Jerusalem. That's what's happening in Jerusalem now. Now, the Maccabean War. 1. The head of the Maccabean family at this time was an old man named Matthias. M-A-T-T-A-T-H-I-A-S. Matthias. He's a high priest, legitimate high priest. He's an old man. But boy, what an old man. He is tough. During the time of bloodshed, he withdrew to a small village west of Jerusalem, northwest of Jerusalem. He will withdraw to a small city northwest of Jerusalem. 2. He refused to sacrifice on the idolatrous altar, the Hellenistic altars and the Hellenistic worship. He refused to sacrifice on the idolatrous altar. Now, point 3. Trying to really summarize point 3 for you and give you the drama. I want to get back to Jerusalem, but all of this has to be understood. On one particular day, he was near the scene of idolatrous worship. I don't know how you can word that, but you can put it down some way. A Jew came forward to worship the false religion. Matthias, even though very old, broke through, killed the Jew, and history says he turned over the altar. He just killed the Jew, turned over the altar, and with his sons and other loyalists ran out in the wilderness, like David. In fact, some of the same area that David, and when he was in exile, went, that is where Matthias and his sons will go. All right, that's why he's on the run now. The Maccabean family's involved through this old man, Matthias, who is the high priest. That brings us to point 4. This caused, see, the word got around, and it kind of caught on. Hey, that sounds like a good thing to do. This caused a general revolt by the Jews. Throughout Judea, Jews were turning over altars and killing some of the Syrians and joining Matthias. They were bringing back the reading of the law, the Torah. They were bringing back some of the customs, some of the Jewish customs, like circumcision and some of the other things that they had been forced to stop. They started bringing those back. Now, in 166 B.C., still under point 4, 166 B.C., the old man dies. Matthias dies. I indeed hope he is a believer, and meet him in phase 3. He is a man of strong courage, even in his old age. Very strong, very powerful, and very devoted. All right, point 5. his son, named Judas. That's where all of the Maccabeans and the Hasmoneans gain their name, for Judas. His son named Judas. Now, I'm sure no one's going to confuse this with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. This is long before that. His son named Judas took over the leadership of the rebellion. What a glamorous life as far as battles and all the things this man's going to experience, and we'll study these and have a good time doing so. And we're going to go through the battle plans, and some people have done some good work in this area, so we'll do all of that in proper time. But let's just relate everything to Jerusalem. All right, he was, Judas was a strategist of guerrilla warfare. You know, hit and run, hit and run. He was a strategist of guerrilla warfare. He defeated several of the generals of Antiochus. Antiochus was sending in generals, and he'd defeat him. Send in another one, he'd defeat him. In that same year, 166 B.C., Judas had defeated a better part of the army of Antiochus. 166, Judas had defeated the better part of the army of Antiochus. Now, point six, bring you into another era of history you're familiar with. 165 B.C., Judas occupied almost all of Jerusalem. 165 B.C., Judas occupied almost all of Jerusalem. Again, just take a look at your map, and on your map you will see you have the Syrian fortress. This is the one area he was not able to gain control of. The Syrians that were left in the area, the garrison of soldiers, were able to get behind the Milo, the fortress of Milo, get all in here around these walls, and Judas was not able to secure this one area. But he controlled Temple Hill, he controlled the new city, the lower city, controlled all of this. But he, in this area, and remember that, because that's going to be important. So you have Syrians still controlling the ancient original city of David here. See, that's their fortress now. So that's where they are. But he does control most of Jerusalem at this particular time. He found the temple. I'm going to give you a little history reading here. He found the temple totally destroyed, desolate. The altar was profaned. The gates were torn down and burned. Various shrubbery was growing all over the temple yard. He found it in a horrible, horrible mess. And so he set out to purify the temple. He restored the altar. He rebuilt the temple gates, restored the temple worship, and then he had a day of dedication. Day of dedication in which they burned lights, lots and lots of lights on the 25th. And you know that to be Hanukkah. And this is where apparently we get lights on Christmas trees and this type of thing. But he celebrated the feast with the dedication, or Hanukkah, dedication of the repurification of the temple. This was accomplished with a great celebration. The temple was opened, and they had the celebration, or the dedication, the feast of dedication. That means Hanukkah. It was of lights, and they had lights up, and it was quite a festivity. All right, point seven. Point seven. He also rebuilt the temple. He also rebuilt Temple Hill, not the temple, but he also rebuilt Temple Hill. He refortified it, Temple Hill. He actually turned it into a fortress. He built towers, military-type towers along the wall. He put army personnel, military personnel throughout the temple area. 8, the Syrians maintained one stronghold. The Syrians maintained one stronghold in the Acra, the fortress, the old city of David, southwestern hill. One reason or another, Judas was just not able to secure that particular area. Nine. The next year, Judas, meaning throughout the following next year, Judas will lead in many small battles with small foreign forces coming into Palestine. He'll have several battles with various forces that will come into Palestine. Ten. Now, I just made a parenthetical remark to say this. You can all do the same. I'm not going to get into names. Without getting into names at this point, I'm going to give you a few. But we're avoiding a lot of detail. I want you to just follow through Jerusalem. So we're going to jump right to the next event without a lot of names and things. 163 B.C. Hanukkah is 165 B.C. Now we're down to 163 B.C. Another great attack is going to be led against Jerusalem by the Syrians. Another great attack is going to be led against Jerusalem by the Syrians. 11. Point 10, just to get you into the break now. The Syrian army moves against Jerusalem, another besiegement of Jerusalem, from the south. The Syrian army moves against Jerusalem from the south near Beth Zua, Z-U-A. Excuse me, Zur, Z-U-R. Beth Zur. Now, I'll kind of give you an idea. I don't want to get you too lost here. But here is Jerusalem. In this area here, there's Jerusalem. There's the city of David, Temple Hill, and all of the area. Now, down about almost straight down from it, in this area, you have a small city called Beth Zua. And the army of Syria moves here. Now, parenthetical remark again. Think in terms of campaign, not in battle, like we did on Wednesday night in dealing with the besiegement of Jerusalem at the Second Advent. This isn't just one battle. This is going to occur 163, 162. This is going to be a campaign, not a battle. Going to have several little battles and a general campaign, a movement against Jerusalem. And we're going to study all of this later and note it in its broad point, but now we're just interested in Jerusalem. Now, the armies will meet just north of Beth Zua at a place called Beth means house, at a place called Beth Zechariah, just move up a couple of miles from Beth Zua, a couple of miles north, south of Jerusalem, maybe 10 miles south of Jerusalem, and you come to an area called Beth Zechariah, the house of Zechariah. The Syrian army was advancing toward Jerusalem. The army of Judas met the main force at the house of Zechariah, Beth Zechariah, 162 B.C. The Jews were defeated in battle. Judas's army was defeated in battle, and his own brother was killed. Twelve, Jerusalem was soon captured again. The army just moved right on into Jerusalem. Thirteen, Zion, Mount Zion, Temple Hill, was surrounded. Mount Zion was surrounded by the Syrian forces. The Jews were forced to surrender. Temple Hill was to be left alone, unharmed. But the then boy king, Antiochus the Fifth, who is now ruling, Antiochus Epiphanes has died, the now boy king broke his word and destroyed the fortifications of the temple. All of those structures that Judas had just built in 165, he tore them all down. Fourteen, a garrison of soldiers were detached to the Acra, the Syrian fortress, to ensure Syrian rule. So he left a detachment of Syrian rulers. Now we come to a break, and because you just work on so many numbers, soon you get lost, and I want you to think in stages of development. The next stage is the end of the Antiochus rule, the family of the Antiochus rule. Going to have a new ruler who will also be Syrian. But now's where we're going to get where Syrians start fighting Syrians, and Rome is going to be the one who benefits from it. So now we're going to come to the end of Antiochus' rule of Jerusalem. Judas is still alive and still putting forth his effort. We're going to end now, but Jerusalem is under the control of Syria, under Antiochus the Fifth, who is a young boy, rather arrogant and dumb, and he's ruled by people around him, and there are fortresses that are in the city, and now things are about to change. So I guess this is a good place to stop, and we will resume here, and again, maybe not, who knows, we'll move into the time of our Lord, and I hope you're enjoying the study. I am just having a tremendous time myself getting all of this down and understanding the study and the history of Jerusalem. And so we're just going to continue at this pace until we finish the study of Jerusalem. Remember, we're studying the book of Nehemiah. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study and to learn the progressive history of this great city. We are reminded, Heavenly Father, that there is no holy city in the church age. Jerusalem is not a holy city today. It is not a designated place of worship. For Heavenly Father, the temple now dwells inside of each one of us who have personally accepted Christ as Savior. And therefore, the battlefield has changed. The battlefield is no longer in the five hills of the city of Jerusalem. The battle no longer centers on Temple Hill. But the battle centers around each and every one of us, for we are the temple. We are the design to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And all of the attacks, all of the maneuvers against the city of Jerusalem are now transferred to each one of us. And therefore, it behooves us, Heavenly Father, to garrison our souls, fortify the walls of our life, that, Heavenly Father, we might withstand all of these attacks, advance to maturity, and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.